If you're ready, we'll get started. We'll just start with number one, and we'll start to work our way down through here. And I want you to notice the final portion of Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 26. And notice the two words it begins with, "for such." It's interesting when you look at those two words. Number two in your notes, the use of these two words together likely refers both to what has been said in the preceding verses and to what follows here and on in verse 27. It kind of links them together. Everything that he's covered from verse 1 all the way through verse 25 together into verse 27. Thus, he begins verse 26 with "for such." And it's an interesting phrase. Whenever you see that in Scripture, you need to make sure you pay particular attention to everything before it and then generally right after it. Number three in your notes, one of the other things, I'll tell you what, let's read verse 26 together, and then we'll come back and kind of look at it. "For such an high priest became us," or it could actually be translated this way. If you actually look at the Greek, here's what it says: "For such a high priest is fitting to us." Okay? Matter of fact, he was a high priest that was fit for us. In other words, it was meet for us, fit for us, specifically. Holy, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Number three in your notes, the word "became" in verse 26 is also another interesting word. It's actually the translation which means, from a Greek word, which means to be becoming or to be seemly or to be fitting or to be right. So it's interesting that that one Greek word, actually the Greek word is prepo, and that's what it means. It means to be becoming or to become, to be right, to be fitting. So for such an high priest or a high priest became, in other words, fit for us. And then notice all of those things that he describes him with in the last part of verse 26. Number four in your notes. Now, man being sinful and dependent upon the mediation of a priest needed a sinless one. In other words, needed a sinless priest. And of course, they did not have that up until this point when Jesus Christ came on the scene. Number five, what a contrast this is to the Aaronic priests who were themselves sinners and needed a high priest to mediate salvation for them. One of the things you're going to find as I go through notes and as we go through, especially chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, you'll probably see me, and it's not intentional. Sometimes it's just kind of where you are. You may hear me use the term Levitical priesthood, or you may hear me use the term Aaronic priesthood. Those are the same, okay? It's the same word themselves, okay? We all know that the priests come from the tribe of Levi, and of course, under the law that was given to Moses. Number six, the author now finds, or now says, five things about Jesus, the high priest, in verse 26, and you'll notice all of them. We've looked at him, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Well, what in the world did he mean by all of that when he listed all of that in verse 26? Well, if you look at your notes at number seven, just here are some thoughts about those five phrases that are in verse 26. Jesus is one who is holy. A word, and that word "holy" there is a word describing his inner character, and in the immediate context suggests sinlessness, right? And there's a very specific Greek word there for holy, not in the context that we think of holy, but in the context here to refer to or to suggest sinlessness, right? Number eight, he's also blameless, harmless or blameless. The Greek word is the same. It means harmless. It means blameless, all right? And basically, here's what it means. It's free from evil or guile, and that's in note number 8 in your notes, all right? It's just he's free from evil or guile. Now, number 9 in your notes, undefiled or pure. Okay, that word undefiled also means pure, all right? So what is the significance of that word undefiled or pure? That is, he's untainted by sin. And that is significant. Matter of fact, it ties back to holy. Okay? The word indicates the absence of any legal or moral pollution at all. The point is that Jesus is free from anything that would in any way defile, prohibit, or disqualify him from priestly service at all. Nothing. And then number 10, he is also separate from sinners, and that just means set apart from sinners, because he was, even though he was man, he was sinless, all right? And that's what differentiated. So you see each of these, they just connect back to each other. Holy, sinless. Blameless, free from evil. Undefiled, okay? Or pure, it's untainted by sin. Separate or set apart from sinners. There's no sin there at all. And then number 11, he is made higher than the heavens. And that can also be read this way, or exalted above the heavens. And basically what that does is affirm for us the exalted dignity that Jesus now occupies in heaven, because he sits right by the right hand of the Father, in a place of authority and power. He has placed everything under his feet. A priest and king forever. Okay, that's who he is. Number 12 in your notes. Now in verse 27, let's read verse 27. And I want you to notice, because this has caused a little bit of confusion. And what's surprising is a couple of the commentators, a couple of the Bible scholars who have written some notes on verse 27 didn't bring this up. They just kind of glazed over it. They didn't spend a whole lot of time on it, okay? Notice verse 27. It says, "Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice." In other words, the reference when you read this would seem to point that they made daily sacrifices. And I thought, I said, so I'm reading behind some of the ones that I normally read behind just to kind of get their thoughts. Three out of the five didn't even touch it. And one of them said something I wasn't quite sure of. And so I started doing some more investigating. And so thus your note number 12 is something interesting that I found as I was going through here. The priests daily offered sacrifices. Daily they offered. And I thought, I wonder where that was. Well, flip over to chapter 9 and look at verse number 6. All right? Then we're going to look at chapter 10 and verse number 11. Okay, chapter 9, look at verse number 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." That Greek phrase there, "went always into the first tabernacle," that signifies every day. Now go to chapter 10 and look at verse 11. Which was interesting. Okay, because notice what it says, "And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering." Oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, I thought. The writer of Hebrews, writing to Jewish believers about this subject, there's got to be a connection somewhere back to the Old Testament. Well, I gave it to you, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 29, okay? Exodus chapter 29, and we're going to look at verse 38 through, matter of fact, we'll actually start in verse 35 and go down through verse 42. Chapter 29, and we will start in verse 35. And thus shall you do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I command you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. Verse 36, and you shall offer, you see that next phrase, every day, a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And you shall cleanse the altar when you have made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. Verse 37, 7 days you shall make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which you shall offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. And with the one lamb, 1/10 deal of flour mingled with 1/4 part of an hin of beaten oil and 1/4 part of an hin of wine. Notice this, it's combined with a drink offering. Now verse 41, and the other lamb, which will be in the evening, and you'll do there too, according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Daily. Every day. Okay? And I thought, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 7. So now it makes sense what the writer said in writing to the Jewish believers. So in verse 27, who needs not daily is those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. There were also the sacrifices that were offered up one time a year, for the sin of the high priest himself, then for the people as a whole, known as the Day of Atonement as well. But you notice there were daily sacrifices that were offered up on behalf of sin, especially for the priest themselves. Okay? It's interesting, isn't it? All right. Now, number 12 in your notes. The high priest took part in these daily offered sacrifices only on festival days. But as they represented the whole priesthood, the daily offerings are here attributed to them. Then they were to offer the atonement once every year. We saw that in chapter 9 and verse 7, or is where you can see it. And then year by year continually in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. All right? So now let's go to verse 28. Or let's read all of verse 27. Who needs not daily is those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself, speaking of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, don't lose sight, okay? He is still comparing the priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek with the Aaronic priesthood that comes from the Levitical law. We're still doing that. I mean, matter of fact, you would think that after a while, you'd get it, huh? Okay? But he's going through, because let me tell you what he's doing. He's not leaving any stone uncovered. He's making sure that they understand and know this as in-depthly as he can. All right? Now notice verse 28. For the law makes men or appoints men high priests which have infirmity or who are weak. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated or made perfect forevermore. Now you need to read verse 28 again real slow. For the law, okay, appoints men or makes men high priest which have infirmities or which are weak, okay, or have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is concentrated forevermore. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, as we have seen earlier, if you look back down at verse number 21, okay, of chapter 7, this is linked back to there, all right? Matter of fact, look at verse number 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him. In other words, he ties this back to Psalm 110 in verse number 4. So what he's doing is he's just steadily building this thing, okay, as we move through here. Number 14 in your notes. So the oath in chapter 7, verse 28, all right, refers back to chapter 7, verse 20 through verse 22, where Jesus, unlike the Levitical high priest, was appointed by God as high priest according to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Okay? It's all tied back. It's all connected. Now, is this significant? It is. Because I'm going to tell you something. If any of this is untrue, then you and I have no hope tonight. Because it makes God a liar. All right? And it's important that we understand the significance of the role that Jesus Christ is in for us. Number 15. So in chapter 7, verse 20 through verse 28, the writer introduced two important truths that are developed in chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus as the guarantee of a better covenant in chapter 7, verse 22, seen in chapter 8. Jesus offering himself once and for all in verse 27 is developed in chapter 9, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10 and verse 18. He sets it all up in chapter 7. Then he uses 8, 9, and 10 to drive it all home. Okay? Number 16. Concerning the Levitical priesthood and the law, it is incorrect to say both failed in any sense, and that the coming of Jesus Christ was something of a divine plan B. I have heard that. That God realized that the Aaronic priesthood and the law wasn't going to work at all, and so therefore Jesus Christ was basically divine plan B. Let me just go ahead and set the record straight. The paschal sacrificial lamb before the foundation of the world, okay? It is not an afterthought with God at all. It is not a divine plan B. We do things like that, but God doesn't, okay? Well, sure. True. It's from his ministering role. That's correct. From his ministering role. Okay. I tell you what, go back to number 16 in your notes, and by divine plan B, write baloney out beside of B if you want to. Number 18 in your notes. I know some of this seems like we're just repeating over and over and over again, okay? But we're setting up, listen, all through the book of Hebrews, up through chapter 10 and verse 18, and then boom, you have chapter 11. He's going to build up every bit of it to chapter 11 and verse 1, and then comes the whole application piece. Number 18, the Levitical priesthood was intended by God all along to be temporary. Notice that? It was all along to be temporary. The author draws this theological conclusion based on his interpretation of Psalm 110 and verse 4. Melchizedek is not only a priest after a different order than Aaron, His priesthood was also a royal priesthood, something that could never be true of the Levitical priesthood. So if the law was not temporary, then why in the world do we have Melchizedek pre-law? Huh? Now think about that logically. Melchizedek, Genesis 14. Pre-law. Levitical priesthood? The law. Jesus Christ? Afterwards. So, why would it be considered, okay, anything else other than God always intended for it to be temporary? Okay? Number 19. So now we come to chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2. And so, let's look at, we'll read those two verses, right? Now, of the things which we have spoken, I like this, this is the sum. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Just hold on. You think chapter 7 was something? Wait till you get into chapter 8, okay? And this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Number 19 in your notes. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2 serves as an important transition in the overall letter. It is connected with the previous verses in chapter 7, okay, and also with what follows through chapter 10 and verse 18 by the such phrase as, this is the sum. Number 20, chapter 8 contains two major sections, two of them. Chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 6, and verse 7 through verse 13. Verses 7 through 12 contains a quotation, the longest in the New Testament. And guess what? It's from Jeremiah 31. And then is followed in verse 13 by a short explanatory comment, okay, by the writer. The longest in the New Testament. Out of Jeremiah chapter 31. So, number 21, your notes. This is the sum. In verse 1 of chapter 8 simply means, this is the main point of my discussion. The writer then presented several summary arguments to prove that Christ is indeed a superior high priest. And we're just going to walk through each of these. So, number 22, okay? Look at verse number 1. We have such an high priest. What in the world did he mean by that? His moral adequacy. We have such a high priest. This refers us back to chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest became us, or in other words, is fitting to us. The fact that Jesus Christ is morally perfect and yet identified with us in our needs and temptations makes him superior to any other priest. Watch this. Past or what? Or present. We have such an high priest. Connected back to verse 26. For such an high priest. Okay. It was fitting for us. And notice, holy, harmless, blameless, undefiled, pure, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens or exalted above the heavens. That's who he is. We have such a high priest. See, I don't know about you, okay? But if you understand the law and know what they were under in the law, okay? Understand this. The people did not have access to God. Only the high priest did. But guess what? You and I have access today. Directly to the throne of God. Guess what? Through our propitiation, our advocate with the Father. And guess what his name is? Jesus Christ. And he serves as our high priest. Number 23. So not only his moral adequacy, but also his finished work. in verse number 1. Because notice what it says next. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He sits there. He's seated there. When Stephen was martyred, when he was stoned to death. You all remember the scene that Stephen saw? How many of y'all remember that scene? Huh? I believe the Holy Spirit reached down and took Stephen's face and lifted it up. And when he lifted it up, Jesus wasn't sitting, he was standing. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he is concerned about each one of us to that degree that he was with Stephen? I believe he is. See, I want you to understand. That's the difference in the relationship that we have between the Aaronic Levitical priesthood and what we have through Jesus Christ. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is looking at the Jewish believers and said, you want to go back to that? You want to go back underneath the yoke of the law, whereby you are guilty of the whole law if you keep not all of them. You break one of them, you're guilty of the whole law. Aren't you glad we're not there tonight? Huh? So imagine being that way, and as Brother Johnny just said, with no access directly to God. And so year after year, every single year, you're reminded of that sin over and over and over and over again. Today, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Isn't that amazing? Well, glory. Number 23. So his finished work. Jesus Christ is seated. And here's the reason he's seated is because his work is complete. He completed the task that the Father gave him. Each repeated sacrifice was only a reminder that none of the sacrifices ever provided a finished salvation under the law. The blood of animals did not wash away sin or cleanse the guilty conscience. It was only a covering. That's all it could do. Number 24, we see his enthronement. Jesus Christ is not just seated, number 24. It is where he is seated that adds glory to his person and his work. He is seated on the throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Oh, guess what? By the way, when he comes back the second time, not the rapture, the second time, his second coming, when he comes to Jerusalem to rule and reign, the throne of David will be reestablished, and he will rule from the city of Jerusalem once again, from the place of authority and power. Number 25, his supreme exaltation. Minister of the sanctuary. And of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He is in the heavens, and we see that at the last part of verse number 1, in the heavens. Jesus Christ in his ascension and exaltation passed through the heavens. He is now exalted as high as anyone could be. Matter of fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 23. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. And notice where? Far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see where he is? See, he's exalted in the exalted position. And then look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is what? Above every name. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hate to tell you this, don't care who you are, but one day it's coming. I don't care who you are. Your knee's going to bow and your tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is. Guess what? You ready for this? There's no escaping that. That will happen. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 8, all right? And then we'll look at verse number 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Number 26 in your notes. The writer expands now on the marvelous truth that Jesus Christ today ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. Who? He does. Guess how he does that? He ministers on our behalf. Did you know that? He ministers on our behalf. When we pray in whose name? Jesus' name. We have an advocate with the who? With the Father. And guess who that is? Jesus Christ. He ministers on our behalf today. Number 27, each Old Testament high priest was appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, Jesus Christ must offer gifts and sacrifices. Does he? Did he? Will he? Would he? Last part of number 27, these sacrifices could not be offered just anywhere, but they must be offered in God's appointed place. You couldn't just offer it anywhere. Number 28, so the conclusion is logical. If Jesus Christ is a high priest who offers gifts and sacrifices, then he must have a sanctuary in which he ministers. And since he is in heaven, that sanctuary must be where? Yes. Now, I have a special note. This is not in yours, okay? I reserved it to the end. I'm going to take chapter 7 all the way through chapter 8 and verse number 3, and I want you just to listen to this note, okay? If you want this note, you can come up here and get it, all right, after it's over. We must not, however, get the impression that our Lord is offering sacrifices in heaven that correspond to the Old Testament sacrifices. The word somewhat in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 3, okay, is in the singular. And the phrase to offer is in a Greek tense that implies to offer once and for all. On the cross, he offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin, once for all, forever. Amen? Whew. Well, glory. I mean, it just gets better. Amen? Any thoughts from anybody? Questions? Comments?